The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Thank you again for being here this morning. It is exciting to see all of you, and I'm excited because of what we get to participate in today. Phil and I were talking earlier about how special and significant this is. A lot of times, what we call the Lord's Supper gets kind of tagged on or added to services sometimes, but man, what we get to celebrate and rejoice in today is special. And so I'm excited to be able to break bread with each and every one of you. And so today what I want to talk about just briefly before I prepare for the Lord's Supper is this, is breaking bread together. We're going to take a familiar passage, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to kind of just break it down verse by verse. But in this, I think we're going to find some significant elements that as we come together today, wherever you are, wherever your walk with Christ, wherever your Christian walk is taking you, hopefully where you are today, as we take this and as we prepare to take this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, my hope and prayer is that when you come today to this table, it will be slightly different than it's been before for you. And the reason is because maybe today we'll see something and God will be able to challenge you, because the whole intention, the whole purpose of this is to celebrate, to commemorate, but also to let this transform us. This is something that we get to take part in that is special, because we are proclaiming God's death and or Christ's death until he comes back, but also we're proclaiming the power to transform our lives until he returns. And so we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. In your notes or on your Bibles or on the screens, you can find it all kinds of places. So it says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed along to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself before they eat of the bread or drink of the cup." The very first thing that stood out to me and where this kind of all started for me was this. This challenged me with forgiveness. You say, what in the world? And as I read through this again, I thought about how do I get to do this? Like, what is the significance of this, and what does it mean for me? And this means that I have a relationship with God through Christ. Well, how do I have a relationship with God through Christ? Because Christ forgave my sins. And so this meal starts with forgiveness. This is a meal that we celebrate, or things that we celebrate, because we have had our sins forgiven by God Almighty. And where we had no way of having a relationship with him, Christ stepped in and made a way. But it also goes a little bit deeper than that. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says the night he was betrayed. Well, we all know who betrayed Jesus, right? Judas, there you go, thanks man. Yeah, Judas, right? But it's deeper. It was all of them. He ate the meal with Judas, but he also ate it with Peter, who betrayed him. He ate it with Bartholomew, who hid. He ate it with John and with Simon and all those guys. And as Jesus sits down for this final meal, he looks at all these people and says, every single one of you guys is going to betray me. In some form or fashion, every one of them betrayed him and left. And he still sat and had a meal with them. He still reminded them, hey, listen, the sacrifice and all the things that we're going to get into. But the very first thing that I think we have to realize is that this meal starts with forgiveness. And so before we go any further into the service today, I just want to ask you in your mind, are you holding back forgiveness from somebody? You say, well, you don't... That's not what the Lord's Supper for, John. You're in a different thing. Yeah, but isn't it? You don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't. But when I look at who Jesus decided to eat this meal with, man, they all betrayed him. But the significance of him eating this meal and continuing to eat this meal with them, regardless of whether they betrayed him or not, was because he was teaching us the importance of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 through 33 say this: Then the king called in the men who had been forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you." When we break bread together, we need to understand that it's done with an attitude of forgiveness. Forgiveness towards each other, forgiveness towards yourself maybe, forgiveness towards past hurts or habits or whatever the case is. But before we take this meal today, I want to challenge you to come into it with an attitude of forgiveness. Again, I don't know. You're right. Listen, you can tell me story after story of how somebody has done you wrong, and my heart breaks with you. But I can also tell you this. You got to have forgiveness in your heart somewhere. Because the way that God forgave us pales in comparison to the forgiveness that you and I offer. The second thing I think is this. It encourages us to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, in verse number 24, it talks about when he had given thanks. Now, who provided the bread for that meal? Not a trick question. The women? Okay, all right. Maybe it is a trick question, I'm sorry. All right. Ultimately, we're big source. Where did this start from? God. Everything that is there, the fruit that they drank the wine out of, everything, the meal, so much so that the donkey, God had put the donkey that Jesus was going to ride to this on, and there, no, sorry, not the donkey, he did the donkey too, but also the building that they had it in. He told his disciples, "Hey, go to this town where you see this. This is something that I've prepared a room for us." God did all that. And so even though God did everything, Jesus takes a moment and gives thanks. He's thanking himself. He didn't have to do that, but he wanted to show you and I the importance of being thankful. I know it's not November yet. We haven't hit our 25 days of posting the things we're thankful for on Facebook. It's still October. But listen, this attitude of thanksgiving needs to penetrate our lives. One of the things that I learned last year, and it is convicting me daily, is this, is it is impossible to be ungrateful. Oh, sorry, hold on, I gotta get this right. It's impossible to be thankful and depressed at the same time. Your brain cannot comprehend that. And so when you choose, when you and I look for things to be thankful for, depression automatically starts to push itself out of our mind. It's chemically, like they say, it cannot happen where thankfulness and gratitude take place in your mind. It's hard for depression to creep in because you're focusing so much on what you're thankful for. Listen, God gave you so many gifts, so many blessings, so many things that you and I can be thankful for, but so many times we only give him thanks right before the meal. We only give him thanks in November. We only give him thanks when everything goes the way we want it to. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says this: "Give thanks to the Lord always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." For everything. For the good. For the bad. For the difficulties. I don't know if you guys saw this week or not, but there was a mother who lost her daughter and several different people in the storms that swept over the East Coast. And she thanked God. And it's amazing. People who have no relationship whatsoever with God at all are marveled by that fact. They can't comprehend it. They can't understand it. But it's such an amazing thing that they can't stop talking about it. They're posting it everywhere. And these worldwide news networks are focusing on the fact that this person who lost things in this storm is praising and thanking God. Listen, before you come today, maybe there's blessings in your life, maybe there's difficulties in your life, but you need to come to this table today with an attitude of thanksgiving. Because either God has given it to you, but if God has given it to you, He will also sustain you and see you through it. And that is something that you and I can be thankful for in all circumstances. He continues in verse number 24. It says this: "It compels us to sacrifice." He takes the bread, and after he blesses it, or he gives thanks for it, he broke it. It's to remind us of the sacrifice that's necessary in this life. It's to remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make on our behalf. The sacrifice that should accompany our lives. If you and I are a Christian, and our Christian life has cost us nothing, we need to ask ourselves if we're really living the life that Christ intended for us to live. Don't have to say anything else really other than just point to Luke chapter 14, verse 27 and 28. Whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose that one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost and see if you have enough money to complete it? Jesus tells us that we need to count the cost of following him. Church, I can tell you it's worth it. But I can also tell you that it's supposed to cost you something. If your relationship with Christ, if your discipleship, if you're following him hasn't cost you anything, then you need to have a hard look at your life and ask, why not? And listen, I'm not trying to convince you you're not saved. I'm not trying to convince you that your relationship with God isn't real. What I'm trying to ask you is this, is that God has an absolutely amazing, vibrant Christian life out there for you. And a lot of times because we're unwilling to sacrifice, we don't get the very best of what God has for us. It's in the sacrifice that you see. It's in the breaking of the bread that it becomes meaningful, that it becomes significant, that it becomes something more for our lives. A lot of us want to keep our bread intact. We don't want to sacrifice it. We don't want to break it. We don't want to go through the difficult process of things. So this morning, I wonder if this could compel you maybe just to remember that you were called to live a life of sacrifice. Verse 24 also tells us that we ought to remember what he taught us and gave us. Verse 24, he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What are you remembering? Sacrifice? Okay, yeah, absolutely. What else?
His love for us.
Yeah, big time. Because of his love for us, he sacrificed. And not just that, but he taught us how to live, didn't he? I'm amazed in John, Jesus tells his disciples this. He says, "Everything I've taught you, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of." Why? Because he knows that you and I, in order to live the lives that he wants us to live, are going to need reminders from time to time. And so his life and what Jesus did and how he lived and how he loved and how he gave were examples to encourage us to live the same type of lives. And so we're supposed to remember everything that he taught, everything that he did, everything that he gave. And as we come to the table today, we're supposed to remember those different things. And we're supposed to remember the life that he lived, the sacrifice that he made. And we're supposed to go out and live that life ourselves. It's in John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send by my name, will teach you all things and bring your remembrance to all that I have said to you." You ever had a hard time understanding Scripture? You ever realize that the Holy Spirit is in our lives to help us understand Scripture? And listen, you know what's funny is all the years I've been doing this, nobody ever really has a question about Jesus' teaching. Most of the time the questions come from Leviticus, or they come from Romans, or they come from some other scripture like that. But most of the time when you look at what Jesus taught, it's pretty clear, it's pretty evident, and it's pretty right there in front of your face. And so people don't have questions too much about that. And so I think it's interesting that Jesus says, "Hey, listen, I taught you, when you come, you're supposed to remember everything that I taught you, because that's how I want you to live. You need an example, I'm your example." It goes on and he tells us to remember, this tells us about it reveals God's plan for redemption. As you come to the table today, this was God's plan for redemption. In verse number 25, it says that after supper, he took the cup. Now, if you go back and you look at, and man, one of the coolest things we've ever done here so far, and I hope to do it again some point in time, was our Seder meal. We went through the elements of the Lord's Supper, but we went through everything that they would have had as part of a traditional Passover meal. And we got to eat it together, and we got to have a good time together, just remembering those things. And one of the things that always will stand out to me about that is the cup that they talk about. The cup that they were supposed to drink after the meal was the cup of redemption. There were four cups that they were supposed to drink out of. And the cup of redemption is the one that Jesus takes and he says, "This is my blood. This is the new covenant." It's the cup of redemption. And so when you go back to where this all started, it was in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. God says to his people, "Therefore say to Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the Egyptians' yoke. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with my outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." It was to remind the nation of Israel that God's plan all along was to bring his people back to him. But it was bigger than the nation of Israel. God's plan all along has been to bring you back to him. So the Lord's Supper reveals God's redemptive work and his redemptive plan. And as you take the wine or the juice today and you drink it, understand that you are drinking God's redemption. His plan for redemption all along has been to bring you back to him. From your sin, from your difficulties, from your troubles, from your struggles, from your wandering, from all those different things, God's desire is to bring you back to him today. This meal also invites us to remember the sanctifying work of Christ and his new covenant. Again, in verse number 25, it talks about how he took the cup after dinner and he said, "This is my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Why the blood? The blood is significant because not just did Jesus buy us back with the price of his blood, but he also cleanses us and makes us clean so we can continue living. It's the sanctifying work, but it's also the new covenant. The sanctifying work was the blood, the shedding of the blood, the paying of the price that you and I should have paid. It should have been our blood that was spilled on that cross. That should have been us. But that blood doesn't just stop there at the buying back. It actually goes on through our lives and helps make us clean, make us who we are, make us the people that God intended in Christ wants us to be. So today when you come and you drink this cup, it's not just your past sins, but it's daily right now. The cleansing that God wants to do in your life right now. Now, nobody likes this, and I'm going to meddle for a second because I can, because Phil gave me permission to today. But that means I've got to be dirty, right? You mean I'm still a sinner now? I thought all that stuff was behind me. John, I'm a pretty good person. I go 55 on LA1. Nobody goes 55 on LA1. But I do because I'm that good of a person. John, I came to church today. I'm a good person. Hey, listen, what this tells me is regardless of how long you've been a Christian, regardless of how good of a person you are, regardless of how wonderful and close to the Father you think you are, you're still a sinner. And your sins, while they have been paid for once for all, still need to be cleansed today. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 1 that though your sins were once like crimson, they'll be made white as snow. Sorry. "Come, let us settle the matter," God says. "Your sins were like scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. Though they were red as crimson, they shall be like wool." It's an ongoing process. It's not just a one-time deal. You need to be forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future, yes, but you also need to be washed clean today. Listen, I'm going to probably go to my grave convinced. One of the biggest things we miss as Christians is this. The fact that confession of sin is good for us. We convince ourselves we're not sinners. We convince ourselves we're not that bad. And the whole time we forget the fact that Christ's work on the cross wasn't just something that happened past tense, but it is currently cleansing, purifying, and making your life clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right through Christ." It's the great atonement. It's the sanctifying work of God. It's the fact that what was awful, dirty, sinful shame is now Christ's righteousness. If we allow that sanctifying work to continue in our life. Some of us want to stop it because we don't want to confess our sins. We don't want to admit to being sinners who need God's grace and mercy daily, not just one time fix. Also, the reason we come together and we break bread together today is because it cries out for us to proclaim. Verse 26, it says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's the act of giving testimony. This word proclaim is found mainly in the book of Acts when the new church was telling people. They were giving testimony. They were being witnesses of what God had called them to do. Church, when we take this today, we're proclaiming everything that God's done for us. Man, this story, I don't know why. This story is special. He lets me eat this meal with him. He lets me take part of this. Thanks, Michael. That was the most embarrassing moment of my life. Pastor Appreciation Month. But I know I'm your pastor. And I sin. He lets me do this. He lets me have this fellowship with him. He lets me do this. And so the story that I'm proclaiming is this. I was nothing and nobody and no good, and God loved me enough to give his son in my place. And listen, that's the story that I can't get tired of telling. Because as I become so aware of who I am, I cannot help but scream and shout that what this meal represents is way bigger than just some tagline of crackers and terrible juice. This represents God's redeeming work on a dirty, rotten sinner that he had no hope in. And all of a sudden now I get to come in and sit down with the Father and he says, hey, you're my son. And all that stuff's gone. And you're being made clean again. This idea of proclaiming, we proclaim his death. Why? Because his death is key to everything. We're called to joyfully share with others about the death of Christ. We proclaim his death because it is his death that we now live. If Jesus never died on the cross, then you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. Not just that, but man, I can't even tell you where my life would be if he hadn't died on that cross for my sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes this, and so, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as proclaimed to you a testimony about God. For I resolved nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstrations of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That may become a new life verse of mine. Because if I can get people to understand Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's it. Another thing that we proclaim his death because it's in his death that we have hope. It brings attention to our hope. In verse 26, he says again, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. When? Until he comes. And listen, there's going to be a time when we're not going to need to do this anymore. There's going to be a feast that it talks about over in Revelation. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's when we're reunited with Christ, when Christ eats this meal again, when Christ drinks this cup again, but it'll be here on earth and we won't need to proclaim his death anymore because his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his reign will be established on earth and all we get to do is live in it and enjoy it. But until that day when he comes back, we get to celebrate this. And so this is something that we get to celebrate with hope because we know the future, we know the outcome, we know what happens in the beginning. Anybody in here a college football fan?
Yeah.
A couple of you, all right. Anybody do this? We have this tendency at our house, depending on when the game is, we record games. So we try and stay off social media, we try and not talk to people until the game's over with because we have to put kids to bed and we have to do different things like that. A couple weeks ago, we were watching a game and we turned it off because we had to get the kids to bed. And then what we did is we checked the score. We checked the score. Why did we check the score? We checked the score to see if the game was worth watching. Now, even though we knew the game was worth watching, or we didn't know the game was worth watching, when that interception happened or when that touchdown happened, we got excited, but we didn't worry. Why? Because we knew the end. So many of us are like that in life, man. We get to proclaim this meal with hope. It gives us the hope because, listen, church, if you don't know the end, spoiler alert, here it is. You're going to eat this again with Him in His kingdom when He sets it up here on earth and you reign with Him. God in flesh standing before you, and that's something that's hopeful. So regardless of what you're going through in life right now, don't worry about it because you know the end. And this isn't the last time you're going to eat this meal, but one time, this may be the last time you eat this meal here. The next time, though, you may eat it with Him in glory. And that's something that we all should look forward to with hope. And so this proclamation, this brings attention to the hope that we have in Christ. And this is the last meal. So, sorry, hope of His death, what His death means for us. The hope because He's coming back to share this with us. I told you there are four cups in this process. There's, and I can't remember the first two, but the cup of redemption was the third cup. That was the meal He, or the cup He took and gave us wine out of. There's a fourth cup. That fourth cup is the cup of praise. It's found in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. God says this, "I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. And you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 tells us this, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light." Church, the exciting thing and the hope that we have in this cup and the reason we're going to rejoice in it is because this is the cup of praise that one day we're going to drink with Him again in His kingdom. That fourth cup, Jesus, a lot of people believe that Jesus didn't take the fourth cup that night. That He stopped at the third cup. And that's why He says, "The next time I drink this meal will be with you in my kingdom." Is because that's when everything that you and I have hoped for will become reality. Not to go too quickly or run through this, because this meal also means that we have to be careful. In verses 27 and 28, Paul tells us this, that so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. We must carefully examine ourselves. Sometimes it becomes easy to come in here and partake in this. But Jesus didn't want you to partake this. He wanted you to do this, to consume this, so that it would burn away everything else in your life. He wanted you to be a participation in this, not just to come in and take this and leave. He wanted this to take root in your life, to change who you are. And so as you come in, and before you do this, in just a moment, Michael and Becky are going to come, and they're going to sing a song. And during that song, my challenge for you real today is real simple. We've gone through a lot of things, we've talked about a lot of things, and I know time's getting away from us, but during that time is this. I challenge you to examine yourself. Examine all the things we've talked about. Examine why you're here, why you're taking this meal, what things in your life aren't Christ-like that need to be. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says this, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness." In Psalms, David cries out, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Why? Why does He do all those things? Well, He does all those things because He understands that a lot of times we can convince ourselves that we're not as bad as we really are. And so what we need is we need to cry out to God and say, "God, I need You to reveal to me something that I don't see in my own self." But here's the deal, church. Before you take this, if you pray that prayer, if you ask to be examined by Him, if you examine yourself, are you willing to confess what He reveals to you? Say, "Yeah, I'll confess it." Doesn't mean I'm going to change it. It goes back to Michael's illustration earlier. Cool. You're getting the same thing, but what you're doing with it's different. If God reveals something to you, if God reveals an area of your life that He doesn't need in you in there anymore, and He needs to shape and inform and transform and make you more into the image of His Son, and you say, no, I'm not going to do it, then that's just outright disobedience. That's between you and God. The last thing this meal does is this. It unites us in fellowship. In verse number 33, Paul says this, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. It's the last verse of the passage of Scripture, but we need to pay attention to it. This verse is about being a part of the body of Christ. This is a meal we get to eat together. We're meant to join in together for the work of God that God desires to do through us. A chapter earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes this, therefore, my beloved, run and keep away from any sort of idolatry that includes loving anything more than God or participating in anything that leads to sin and enslaves the soul. I'm speaking to wise and sensible people. Judge carefully and thoughtfully consider yourselves on what I say. So is the cup of blessing, which we bless at the Lord's Supper, not sharing the blood of Christ? Indeed it is. Is the bread we break not sharing in the body of Christ? Indeed it is. Since there is one bread, we believe we are many, are united with one body. For though we all partake of one bread, which represents the body of Christ. The chapter earlier, Paul wants you and I to understand that when you do this, you're joining together with each other. You're uniting with this fellowship. You're joining together and saying, hey, listen, I'm with you. I want to help you become the best Christian you can be so that you can help me become the best follower of Christ that I can be. We are here together and we're united in this idea of helping each other grow in our Christian life. Again, I'll say this till I'm blue in the face or till they put me in the ground. You can live your Christian life alone. Absolutely possible. Never how it was intended to be, though. You have got to be a part of a fellowship. You've got to be a part of a body of Christ that works together because you help each other grow. And so when you take this, you're committing, you're joining together with a body of Christ and saying, as a fellowship, I want you to help me be the best Christian I can be. I want you to help me walk through my Christian life, and I'm going to do the same thing with you. I'm going to go hand in hand with you, and we're going to walk through this thing together. But the second thing you're doing is you're joining in the mission of Christ. See, when you read that, it says you're taking part of the body of Christ and you're breaking it and distributing it. And while it goes out in its many different pieces, it's all still one, right? Listen, before you eat this today, if you're trying to live a solo Christian life where you out there and you're a Lone Ranger Christian, carefully think about that. Because I think what this tells us is this, is that when we take this, we're uniting in the mission of the body of Christ. Well, it's hard for me to unite with the mission of the body of Christ if I sit at home and try to just win people for Jesus by myself. That's not the intended purpose. You're uniting with Him and His mission and His calling for you in your life. Listen, just real quick. I know I do this sometimes, but look around. Man, think about how much we can do. I know the impact I can make in the world. And it's minuscule. You know why? Because I'm one person. But man, when I look around and I see who God has brought here today, and He says, listen, as a body of Christ, you're going to unite yourselves together for a mission to reach this community, this parish, this state, this world. And it's possible not because one person does it, but because we all unite in this mission together and say, hey, listen, I'm done with the old stuff. I want a new servanthood. I'm going to willingly give myself to the servanthood of Christ because I want to be a part of His redemptive work in the world today. That's what you get to join in doing today. Man, this meal is super important. This is special. This is unique. And listen, I don't want to discourage you from taking it. What I want to do is I want to encourage you to take it, but I want to encourage you to take it and understand the joy of what you get to experience today. This is remarkable. God, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this meal that we get to partake in today. God, I thank you for all that it means. And Lord, we probably didn't even scratch the surface of how deep this all gets. But God, in this today, we find that we get to be a part of something special. So Lord, my prayer is that over the next couple minutes, we'll examine ourselves. Lord, we will carefully consider what this means we get to be a part of. So God, when the elements come and when we get to partake in this, God, that you allow us to consume your body and your blood, but Father, that consumption goes into our bellies and changes us from the inside out. God, we walk out of this place completely different than we came in today because we got to be a part of this meal. We got to be reminded of the sacrifice. We got to rejoice in the hope of tomorrow. God, I pray that as we prepare for this now, Lord, that you would just speak to us, that you would challenge and encourage us and strengthen us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're taking the Lord's Supper now. I'm excited to take this meal with you for everything it means. So, we're going to go ahead and distribute this. In Matthew's Gospel, he writes this: and while we're eating, Jesus took some bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. God, we thank you for this bread. God, we thank you for what it means in our life. Father, we remember the sacrifice. We remember what you taught us. Lord, remember the fact that in doing this, we are a part of your body. Take, eat this. It's my body. And we had taken the cup and given thanks. He gave it to them. God, we thank you for this cup. We thank you for the blood it represents and the sacrifice, Lord, but for that new covenant. Lord, for its cleansing power, for its sanctifying work in our lives. And God, how in doing this, Lord, we proclaim that while our sins have been forgiven, Lord, that you're still conforming us, transforming us. So God, as we take this cup today, I pray that you would just help this to reveal to us areas in our life that we need to become more like you. Or that we wouldn't just hear those words, but we would do what you ask us to do as well. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Jesus finished by saying, but I say you, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Lord, we thank you for what we were able to participate in today. And I pray that you would just use it to transform our lives. God, to draw us together, to unite us in fellowship, to unite us in mission, and Lord, to conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, we thank you so much for what you did on that cross. And God, we thank you for what that means in our life today. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.